Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. As we turn to it now, please help us to hear your voice and know you better. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. That gospel reading from John 9 is great fun, isn't it? I love the rather irreverent responses from the man to those grilling him about being healed. And the irony of a man born blind truly seeing, while those whose sight ought to be clear remain blind to the truth, is striking. The challenge for each of us is to share his conclusion. Lord, I believe. But I'm going to leave that one for another day and ask us instead to turn our attention today to the very familiar words of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. They must be among the most well-known words in the Bible. And the hymn, The Lord's My Shepherd, along with perhaps Amazing Grace, are possibly the best-known hymns across the whole community, even if, as I suspect, people mainly encounter both of them these days at funerals. But I was thinking about this, and it occurred to me that if you were going to write something about God, then this is not where you'd necessarily think of starting. Shepherd, after all, is an occupation, an ordinary human occupation. There are not many others you could slip in there. The Lord is my accountant. Doesn't quite have the same appeal, perhaps. The Lord is my motor mechanic, my shop assistant. Evidently something connected for the writer of this psalm and also for other Old Testament writers, so that they saw in the role of the shepherd something reflecting the nature of God. Psalm 23 is headed a psalm of David, though there's debate about exactly what that means. It may mean that it comes from David's collection of psalms, though the traditional understanding, and the one I find most compelling, is that David wrote it. It's perhaps especially appealing in this case because, as we were reminded in the first reading, David was at one time the keeper of his family's sheep. So he knew firsthand what it meant to be a shepherd. And I certainly don't find it hard to imagine him contemplating God in some quiet moment, whether as a young man, actually there surrounded by his sheep, or as an older man thinking back to those times and making that connection that God had been doing for him the very same kinds of things that he either was doing or had always done for his sheep. And it seems to me that rather than being some kind of definitive statement about God, the kind that you might find in a book of systematic theology, Psalm 23 is more in the nature of a reflection, and in particular a reflection on God's faithfulness. Here, he says, is my experience of God. This is God as I know him to be. Of course, one of the difficulties with something personal like this is that it may perhaps not match my experience. The Bible doesn't oblige us to consider that each individual person's experience of faith in God will be identical with every other believer's experience. Nevertheless, as part of the inspired word of God, there'll be something for us to learn about God from David's experience, even if ours happens to not match his exactly. And I say this partly because it's easy to feel guilty if, for example, I do fear death, or if my particular personality doesn't always see life quite as optimistically as the psalm appears to. But this is a part of God's word that's there to encourage us, not to inspire feelings of guilt. So please do hear it that way. For convenience, I'm following the text we have in front of us in our service sheets. It may be a little different from what you'll find in your Bible at home, not significantly so, but the prayer book versions of the Psalms are designed to be spoken out loud. The psalm begins with David's insight that God is not simply a shepherd, but my shepherd. I can't claim to have had much experience with sheep, the only farm I've ever lived on being a chicken farm. But those who keep sheep in our part of the world today have hundreds, if not thousands, of them, something that's more than evident here in Tasmania. But that's quite unlike the way things were done in the ancient world. It comes from some time later, of course, but I understand that even Jesus' parable of the shepherd with 100 sheep would lead the hearers to immediately assume that the shepherd was caring for an amalgamated flock that belonged to a number of families. The more likely size for a shepherd to care for being about 15 or so. That sort of shepherd won't be riding a motorbike or relying on a sheepdog to help, but will simply walk with them, calling to them and keeping a careful eye on each. A flock that size means that they're individually recognisable. And I'm told that even today in the Middle East, you'll see sheep responding to the distinctive voice or whistle of their shepherd, the shepherd they know. Now, I presume that weather in the ancient world was about as hard to guarantee as weather is today, but that sheep back then had the same basic needs as sheep have now. They need food, they need water, they need, if they're going to survive, they'll need protecting from predators. There will have been times when all those things were hard to provide. And doubtless David knew that well. Times of scarce water supply, grass that was patchy and brown. And if times are tough for sheep, there'll be wolves or other predators in search of food as well. So there will have been times when David's sheep lacked something, when he as shepherd was unable to provide. But such is God's provision that he confidently declares, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing." Sure, I don't need to tell you that David's life was far from perfect. And if he wrote these words later in life, then one obvious thing missing was a supportive and loving family. And yet none of those shortcomings are put down to any failure of God to provide. Just the opposite, in fact. Green pastures, still waters. God is generous and gives the best to his sheep. We'll often get in our minds that the grass seems even greener next door and feel hard done by. But it's the nature of the world that there's always going to be some other grass somewhere else and water in some other place. The thing is that I'm here and not there. And it's a wonderful thing to find contentment in what God has given us. And to see that when God cares for us, then we cannot lack anything which is critical to our well-being. I read a comment from a farmer saying, "People whose lives are spent in cities come to expect each year to be better than the last. They think it's normal to earn more this year than last year, but farmers have to take a different view. They have good years and bad years, mostly at the mercy of the weather. Some years they have more, some years less," which is a helpfully different perspective. I suspect that from time to time we all need to take a little time to refocus, to put out of our minds what those around us may have, and to carefully take account of all that God, in his wisdom and generosity, has given to us. If you were ever a fan of the Bugs Bunny show, you'll remember the running gag of Ralph and Sam, the coyote and the sheepdog, who greet one another cordially before clocking on for work at the start of the day, then chase each other around, then clock off and go home. The joke, of course, comes from knowing that it's nothing at all like that in real life and that sheep don't keep office hours. Later on in the Bible, as you'll recall, at the birth of Christ, we find shepherds out in the fields overnight because part of providing green pasture and still waters is going out to find them, perhaps many days' walk away. The shepherd, in other words, wasn't always home for dinner with the animals locked up inside. He had to find his way both there and back again and take his sheep with him. David's experience of God is that he is likewise an ever-present guide, one who guides me in right pathways for his name's sake. Now, that's a statement of confidence. It's not an essay on guidance. He doesn't tell us the nuts and bolts of how this guidance might occur, though we might compare it to another of David's Psalms, Psalm 19, just a page or so earlier in the Bible, where he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Here, in a strikingly similar thought, "He will refresh my soul and guide me in right pathways." David would rightly have looked to God's law for a way of finding those right pathways, and though our relationship with the Old Testament law is not quite the same as his was, it nevertheless remains true that God's word is a key factor for each of us in finding the right pathways for our life. Well, David's experience of even the darkest places of life is that God is with him. "Your rod and your staff comfort me." It's an interesting word, comfort, not quite the same as rescue, though we'd perhaps always prefer it if God did get us out of trouble when it came along. The late Dr. Larry Crabb was a Christian psychologist, counsellor and writer, especially popular some years ago. In fact, he visited Moore College for a week during my first year there, so I heard him speak a number of times. In one of his books, he offered an illustration which I think is a really helpful one. He starts by telling a story about himself as a three-year-old and saying that one Saturday afternoon, he decided he was a big boy and could use the bathroom without anyone's help. So he climbed the stairs, closed and locked the door behind him, and says that for the next few minutes he felt very self-sufficient. But then it was time to leave and he couldn't unlock the door. After trying and trying, he started to panic, thinking to himself, "I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom." So like many three-year-olds in similar circumstances, he started to scream, at which point, of course, his parents came running. His mother was shouting through the door, "Are you okay? Did you fall? Have you hit your head?" "I can't unlock the door," he yelled back. "Get me out of here." What he didn't realise straight away was that his father had already run to the garage to get a ladder and was outside the window. He managed to prise the small window open, climb through it and unlock the door, at which point the young Larry said, "Thanks, Dad," and ran out to play. What he then goes on to say is this: "That's how I thought the Christian life was supposed to work. When I get stuck in a tight place, I should do all I can to free myself. When I can't, I should pray. Then God shows up. He hears my cry, 'Get me out of here, I want to play,' and unlocks the door to the blessings I desire. Sometimes he might. But now, much older, I'm realizing that the Christian life doesn't work that way. And I wonder, are any of us content with God? Do we even like him when he doesn't open the door we most want opened? When a marriage doesn't heal, when rebellious kids still rebel, when friends betray, when financial reverses threaten our comfortable way of life, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies and depression deepens?" And then this: "God has climbed through the small window into my dark room. But he doesn't go past me to turn the lock I couldn't budge. Instead, he sits down on the bathroom floor and says, 'Come, sit with me.' He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. I don't always see it that way. 'Get me out of here,' I scream. 'If you love me, unlock the door.'" We can keep asking God to give us what we think will make us happy, to escape our dark room and run to the playground of blessings. or we can accept his invitation to sit with him, for now perhaps in darkness, and to seize the opportunity to know him better. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. But we can't really leave this psalm without touching on the fact that Jesus calls himself the shepherd more than once, especially so in places like, for example, John 10, or Matthew recording that Jesus saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The future, which David saw in terms of a table spread before me and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, surely comes to far greater clarity in the light of Christ, who, among other things, used the image of a great banquet to describe the kingdom of God and promised eternal life to those who believe in him. Whoever enters by me, he says, will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. There in those few words is an invitation to know the Lord as our shepherd, to belong to his flock, and to share the conviction that in knowing him, we can lack nothing, be guided into right pathways, and know his comfort through whatever circumstances life may bring. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your promise to walk with us and to refresh our souls. May we know and see your goodness and loving kindness every day of our lives, and finally come to dwell with you forever through our great shepherd who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.